Response to the sermon was Sing Psalter 144, the first four stanzas. Beloved congregation, as you know, this morning we have the great privilege again of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And in order to partake of the Lord's Supper properly, we must come prepared. Specifically, we must examine ourselves. And according to our form for the Lord's Supper, the very first thing we are to do in preparation for the Lord's Supper is to consider the greatness of our sins. Our form says that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. And so we're confessing here that our sins, which are many, deserve the curse of God. And we understand why that is so. Because God is a holy God. He is infinitely holy. And so whatever sin we commit against this God deserves infinite punishment. And so our sins deserve the curse of God. And we need to think about that. Now, no one likes to think about their sins, much less the curse due to us for them. We'd much rather think about the love of God and the mercy of God, the grace of God, and God's willingness to forgive our sins. And all those things are important and they're precious. And we need to think about those things too, but that's not where we must begin. As we come to the Lord's table, we must begin with ourselves. We must begin with our sins and the curse due to us for them. Why? Why must we begin with our sins? Well, again, our form is so helpful here. It tells us the reason why. It says, to the end that we may abhor and humble ourselves before God. That we may abhor and humble ourselves before God. You see, congregation, God hates pride. He hates those who think they're not so bad. And therefore, that they can somehow earn the favor of God by the things that they do. Such a person is unacceptable in the sight of God. Such a person may not come to his table. He wants his people to come to his table abhorring themselves and humbling themselves before him. And I trust that as you came to church this morning, that you did this in this last week of preparation. I trust that you have considered your sins and the curse due to you for them. In fact, I hope that you do that every day, not just during the week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And so seeing what is necessary to come to the table of the Lord, that we must consider our sins and the curse due to us for them, the next question becomes, well, what, if anything, can be done about those sins? What is the remedy? If sin is the disease, what's the cure? What's the remedy? What's the medicine? What, if anything, can take away the guilt and the punishment for our sins? And how can we avoid this curse of God? Is there a way? Is there a way that our sins can be atoned for? Is there a way whereby we can be reconciled to God and receive the favor and blessing of God and therefore come to his table? There is a way. God in his mercy has provided a way. And it's a most unexpected way. It is through blood. Through blood. And that's what we want to focus our attention on this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. My theme is atonement by blood. And we'll consider, first of all, its prescribed application, and secondly, its beneficial effect. We read together from Leviticus chapter 17. Now, Leviticus 17 marks a new section in the book of Leviticus, which carries on all the way to the end of chapter 27. And the purpose of this section of the book of Leviticus is to instruct the people of Israel regarding personal holiness. You see, the people of Israel were God's covenant people. They were God's chosen people. And God expected them to be holy even as he himself was holy. And beginning in chapter 17, God explains how they were to do this. And so in these chapters, we have various regulations concerning sexual immorality. We have regulations about the treatment of one's neighbor, the observance of certain feast days. There are instructions about lending to the poor, the regulation of slavery, and a whole host of other rules and regulations. And by giving his people these regulations, God was teaching them that they themselves needed to be holy before his sight. Now it's significant that this section, beginning in chapter 17, as we said, begins with regulations concerning the blood of sacrifices. Now, in the previous chapters, in chapters 1 through 6, the Lord addressed himself to the priests. And in those first chapters of Leviticus, God describes in great detail the kinds of sacrifices that the priests were to offer and how they were to offer those sacrifices. So he speaks about the burnt offering and the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And all that's been explained. All that the priests had to do in offering these sacrifices has been explained in great detail. And now in chapter 17, God addresses the people. So he turns his attention away from the priests, and he now addresses the people. And specifically in this chapter, he tells the people what they are to do with their sacrifices. Now in the first part of chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, God tells the people that they are not to kill any animal outside the camp. If they were going to kill an animal, they had to bring the animal to the door of the tabernacle. If they were going to sacrifice that animal to the Lord, they had to bring it to the tabernacle of the Lord. But even if they were going to sacrifice that animal for food, they still had to kill it at the entrance to the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, why is that? Well, this was to prevent them from offering secret sacrifices to idols, called demons, actually, in verse 7 of our text chapter. This is actually quite shocking. The people of Israel, God's covenant people, were in the habit of offering animals outside the camp to demons, to false gods. That's probably something that they picked up while they were in Egypt. Remember, the people of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, and so some of that Egyptian idolatry, they had imbibed some of that in their own worship of God. And many of them probably still worshiped God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but at the same time, they worshiped these demons, these idols of the Egyptians. And they had the habit of taking an animal and going outside the camp and setting up a little private altar and sacrificing these animals on this private altar. And so in a way to discourage them from this, God said, whenever you kill an animal, you must bring it to the door of the tabernacle. That would discourage them from going outside the camp and continuing this wicked habit of offering animals to idols, to demons. And if they didn't do this, God says, they would be guilty of bloodshed. And they would be cut off from their people. And to be cut off from the people meant to be under the wrath and curse of God. It's a very serious matter. So they had to bring their sacrifices to the door of the tabernacle. Then, in verses 10 to 16, God tells the people what they were to do with the blood. So they brought the animal to the door of the tabernacle. They had to kill the animal. Now the question is, what do we do with the blood? Because there would be a lot of blood. You imagine people just long lineup of people all bringing these animals to the door of the tabernacle, killing one after the other after the other. There would be a lot of blood. What were they to do with that blood? Well, the one thing they were not allowed to do with it was to eat it. Now, you might think, oh, that's kind of gross, eating blood, drinking blood, that's really gross. Who would do such a thing? Well, I can't fully explain why they would do such a thing, but apparently they did. And God said, don't do that. Don't drink the blood. Look at verse 10. He says, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. So God prohibited the drinking of blood. Now, this isn't the first time that he did that. He did so immediately after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to that. Genesis 9 and the first four verses. This is after the flood waters had receded from the earth. And then God spoke to Noah and to his sons, and this is what he said. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Now, before the flood, man only ate what grew on trees and from the ground. They didn't eat animals before the flood. But now after the flood, God gives permission to man to eat animals. They were to eat all kinds of different animals, whatever their hearts desired. But God says in verse 4, you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is its blood. So God already in the days of Noah forbade men from eating the blood. Now again, why would God say this? I mean, who in their right mind would eat or drink blood? Well, again, apparently some did, probably as some kind of demonic ritual. And God knew this. And so he forbade this practice. The people of Israel were not to eat blood. Neither was any stranger who dwelt among them. So any foreigner who was not of the nation of Israel, they weren't allowed to eat blood either. And so if they killed an animal, they had to take the blood. They had to drain all of the blood from that animal. And if, for example, they were out in the wilderness and they were hunting and they killed an animal, they had to slit its throat and they had to let all of the blood drain down on the ground. Every last drop of it, as much as would come out of that animal. And then they were to cover the blood with dirt. And God says later in this chapter that if they happened to come across an animal that had died and they ate it, for example, if they were on a hunting expedition someplace out in the wilderness and they saw there a dead animal, an animal that had recently been killed or had died by natural causes, and they decided to eat that animal, they had to wash their clothes, God said, and they had to bathe in water, and they would be unclean until evening. Why? Because an animal that dies of natural causes or is killed in some way, their blood doesn't drain out. So they would be consuming meat that had a substantial amount of blood in it. And so God says, you're going to be unclean until evening. You have to wash your clothes. You have to bathe in water. And anyone who didn't do this would be cut off from his people. They would be under the wrath and curse of God. Now, why did God so strongly prohibit people, both Israelite and non-Israelite, from eating blood? God gives two reasons. The first is in verse 11. Blood represents life. Moses writes, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. This is a profound statement. In some ways, a very scientific statement. It wasn't until the 17th century when the English scientist William Harvey discovered the importance of blood for the human body and how blood works and what it does in the body. But long before William Harvey came on the scene, the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, blood is life. Blood is that which enables a living thing to live. Where there is blood, there is life. Where there is no blood, there is no life.
And this is why God forbade his people to eat blood, because to eat blood is to disrespect life.
Now, to be sure, the shedding of blood is permissible at times. For example, when executing a criminal or during times of war, but it should never be done lightly or thoughtlessly, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And what a lesson we can learn here about the abortion industry in our country. I mean, think about it. If the life is in the blood, oh, what terrible crimes are committed in hospitals across Canada today, where tens of thousands of innocent little babies are being slaughtered on the altar of convenience. God regards this as a heinous crime because the life is in the blood. And there's another reason why blood should not be eaten. And that's because blood makes atonement. And this brings us to verse 11. God says, I have given the blood, I have given it, that is the blood, to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, one commentator has said this is the most theologically significant verse in all of the book of Leviticus. God here is telling us that the blood of an animal makes atonement for our sins. And we have to understand this rightly. This is not because the blood of an animal contains some kind of special or magical qualities. The blood of an animal is just ordinary blood, just like your blood and my blood. But God, in his mercy, gives us the blood of an animal as a substitute for our own blood. Because you see, since we are the ones who sin, we are the ones who deserve to die. It must be our blood that is shed. But God gives an animal for that purpose. You notice the wording here. He gives it. It's a sign of God's grace, isn't it? That he doesn't exact his justice and his judgment upon us who deserve it, but instead upon this animal. He allows the blood of the animal to be shed in the place of our blood. I have given it, God says, to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Oh, what mercy there is in God. That he doesn't pour out his wrath upon us, but he pours out his wrath upon a substitute. In this case, the animal, the blood is given to make atonement for our souls. And for that reason, it shouldn't be eaten. To eat the blood of an animal is to treat with disrespect God's appointed means of making atonement for the sins of his people. And so God says, don't eat it. So they were not allowed to eat it. What then were they to do with the blood? Well, God explained that earlier in the chapter. They were to give it to the priest. They were to collect that blood, and the priest was to take that blood, and then he was to sprinkle it upon the altar. And we read about that in verse 6. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The blood was to be offered on the altar. And when God saw the blood and the fire as it consumed the fat and the blood upon the altar, it came up, in a manner of speaking, it came up into his nostrils as a sweet-smelling aroma. And God was pleased. And God's wrath was abated. And instead of coming down in judgment against the offerer, he comes down in love and speaks peace and forgives all of his sins. Now, this has a beneficial effect, and that's my second point. We've seen that one of the reasons why the people were not allowed to eat the blood was because God had given the blood to make atonement for their sins. Now, that word atonement here means to cover. That's literally what the Hebrew word means. It means to cover. And isn't that what blood does? Blood covers our sins in the sight of God so that God doesn't see them anymore. Apart from the blood, all of our sins are fully exposed to God's eyes, and He has no choice but to come down in wrath. But when the blood is applied, then there's a covering for our sins, and God doesn't see our sins. He sees only the blood of sacrifice. Now again, technically that should be our blood, but God gives us the blood of an animal as a substitute. And all of this, of course, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that throughout the sermon you've been thinking about Him. Because He is the fulfillment of all of this, isn't He? What covers our sins in the sight of God? It is not the blood of an animal. Those animals, they simply pointed to the greater sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's the blood of Christ that covers our sins in the sight of God. He is the ultimate, He is the final sacrifice for our sins, and He shed His blood when He went to the cross. And He poured out His blood, and in doing that, He made a full and complete atonement for our sin. That's expressed so many times in the New Testament, isn't it? 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And elsewhere in the New Testament, we read that Christ came not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The Bible says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Believers are said to be purchased with His own blood, set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood. We are said to be justified by His blood. We are said to have peace with God through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is said to speak better things than that of Abel and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the blood. The blood of Christ makes atonement for our sins. Now, beloved, is that not good news? I began the sermon by talking about how we need to consider our sins and the curse due to us for them. And when we think about our sins, as I trust we've done in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, what conclusion do we come to then? As we think about coming to the table of the Lord, can any of us say, "I have a right to be there"? I may come because I've done this or I've done that. No, beloved, if we've had a proper week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, then we come to the house of the Lord this morning, we say, "I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to come to that table. I'm not worthy to take that bread in my hand and to drink that wine because my sins are so great." Listen, the Bible tells us that there's a covering for sin. All sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how great your sins, how numerous your sins may be. They may all be covered, every one of them, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the consideration of our sins and the curse due to us for them, beloved, should not lead us to despair. Oh, let us not come to the house of the Lord this morning despairing. Oh, despairing of self, yes, absolutely. But not despairing in God. Rather, our sins and the curse due to us for them should drive us to Him should make us realize more than ever before, especially when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, our great need for Him. And doesn't our form teach us that too? After telling us that we need to consider our sins and the curse due to us, our form goes on to give the reason, to the end that we may abhor and humble ourselves before God. And then it says this, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same. How? In His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. God doesn't set aside His mercy or His justice. But both mercy and justice are met together. They kiss each other in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is on the cross that God poured out His just wrath against sin, but also in so doing displayed His mercy. For the promise of the gospel is that whoever looks to Him and whoever looks to His atoning sacrifice will have atonement for all of their sin. Reconciling them to God, giving peace with God. Oh, beloved, has the knowledge of your sins drawn you to Him? There's no other means of atoning for sin. We can't atone for our sins by our works. We can't atone for our sins by experiencing certain spiritual things. No, there's only one way that our sins can be atoned for, and that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are looking to this blood, those who are trusting in this blood, the Lord this morning invites to His table. And as the bread is being broken and as the wine is poured out, let us think about what Christ has done. That His blessed body was broken on the tree of the cross. His precious blood was poured out on the tree of the cross that we might have an atonement. Atonement for all of our sins. Oh, do you need that assurance this morning? Then come to His table. Don't look to yourself. In yourself, there's nothing. And in yourself, there is no warrant for coming to the Lord's table. There's only sin, there's only shortcoming. You must look to Christ. Keep your faith and your eyes focused upon Him. His blood alone is sufficient to atone for all of our sins, for He has said that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I, God, have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood of Christ, that makes atonement for the soul. Amen.